Good morning. Happy New Year, 2017. I'm not sure how that happened. I'm told that's just the order of things, but it just seems like I only remember one thing in 2016, honestly, it was probably the most important thing anyways, but, you know, Cubs won the World Series. And so now the people say, now what, Mike? Now what? I say, well, we win too. That's what I say. So that's my hope for 2017 sports-wise. But here we are. New Year's, it's that time where we start saying, okay, let's set a New Year's resolution, right? Let's set some goals. Usually it's to be a better something, right? Maybe it's going to be, I'm going to start exercising more. I'm going to start taking care of the tasks around the house that have been put off. Or it's to be, it's to be a better, and you can just fill in the blank, right? And so every year it seems that we decide now's the time to change the habits or perhaps even strengthen some of our habits. And every pastor this morning is probably preaching the question, what should the Christian be so resolute about in the year 2017? What I want to do is I want to see what the Scripture tells us to be resolute about. In fact, we have a verse I want to share with you this morning. If you'll turn to Colossians chapter 2, or you can simply see it up on the screen. But Colossians 2:7 says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, this verse probably looks, it should look familiar to you. It might look familiar to you because you know the verse. It might look familiar to you because you were here last week and you received a gift. I don't know if you paid attention to your gift, but I hope you did. And part of the gift was the bag, and on the bag, having the church logo, but it also has this verse on it. So you could read it as this: Sio Baptist Church, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, I want to share just a moment here why this verse is being used, not only this morning, but where this verse came from in terms of how it came to us and what's going on here. So a few years back, we went back to the drawing board with our weekly children's program, what we do on Wednesday night. And when we went back to it asking, what are we doing and how are we doing, and all of these questions, we were asking, what was the purpose of Wednesday night? And what is the hope for Wednesday night? And we all came to the same conclusion. We wanted the kids to be in God's Word. And that's to say that we found ourselves wanting them to be rooted in God's Word. Not just weaving in and out, but seeing it as a whole thing, not just random verses perhaps, but really understanding that the Scripture is one story about one God working in many people and under many circumstances. But ultimately it is His story, it's not our story. It's one story of His redemption for His creation. And we can call that the pinnacle of that, the gospel. And so in that search, God gave us Colossians 2:7, along with a verse in Ephesians 3:17, which we'll look at later this morning. We came to this conclusion, though, we wanted them to be firmly rooted, building on a foundation of the Word, and ultimately using these things, building up their lives. And so Wednesday night became known as Rooted. And as we walked the path that we felt God had laid before us with this notion of being rooted and building one another up, it quickly became clear to us that rooted was something more than just the kids on Wednesday night. But we also looked at it and say, wait a minute, that also is the kids on, well, Sunday morning. And on Sunday morning, we're not talking just Sunday school, but also in children's church. And we started seeing this word rooted means something a little bit more than just a neat little theme or a nice title, but that these ministries to the children in particular, well, they were connected and they needed to be connected, and each of the ministries needed to be intentionally connected. Not just that ministry is happening over there and that ministry is happening over there, but what we're doing on Sunday affects what we're doing on Wednesday, and what we're doing on Wednesday affects what's happening on Sunday, and by the way, all the days in between those. So it became an intentional thing. And then here's what happened as we started walking down that path further and further. We said, wait a minute, why is this just about the children? It's more than just the children. In fact, this should be the mission of this should be the mission of the church, to see all ministries growing ultimately from the same root, not separate roots. But we are one body, and therefore, if you can, one tree with a huge root system. So this year, we made the switch on our Wednesday night program in particular. Instead of just calling it Rooted, we began calling Wednesday night No. Okay, and that's K-N-O-W, not the children's favorite word, N-O. But No, as in Kids Night Out Wednesday, as in do you know these things? We kind of played off of the knowledge. And No is part of a greater thing of Rooted Ministries. And by the way, how is it that we come to know things? Well, we go back to Colossians 2:7 again. We're taught these things. That's how we come to know these things. So Colossians 2:7, it tells us what we are to be about. We are to be about rooted and built up and established. These are the things that we are to be about. But the question we have to ask real quick here, though, is who are or who is the we? Well, we have to back up a verse for that one. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Who's Paul addressing? We're a small enough group here. I'm going to ask the question instead of answer it. Who's Paul addressing? Christians, okay? And Christian is defined how? Those who have received Jesus. What does that mean? Those who have been given Jesus. So often when we look at Christianity, it's about what I decide. No, it's what he decided. He decided to give you Jesus. We have received him, therefore we are bound together. We call that the church, the ecclesia, the people that are gathering together. So you have this gathering of people, which is the walking part, and they're gathered together for his purpose, which is to be rooted, to be built up, to be taught, all established in the faith. Now that we know the we, let's make sure we are absolutely certain before we move on, who is the him? Because Paul says him, we walk in him and we are rooted and built up in him. Who is the him? It's the easiest church answer ever, right? It's Jesus. So, what are the we, that's those who have received Jesus, what are we supposed to be doing? Well, we're supposed to be walking in him. What does that mean? Does it literally mean we should be moving our feet all the time? Is that what? No, this walk, it's an action, and it literally means to be living, okay? And you walk in him, you are living in him. So think about the contrast there. Dead men don't walk. Right? That's the idea. Living men walk, dead men don't walk. Now, if you're into pop culture at the moment, you happen to know there might be a very popular TV show that teaches something slightly different than that. There's a lot of dead men walking in the show, okay? We call them zombies, walkers, whatever you want to call them. But the zombies, how do zombies walk in general? They walk very aimlessly. Right? They're only going from food source to food source, right? That they have no ambition, they have no drive. We, though, those who have received Jesus, we are not aimless. We have been given a direction. We have been given a purpose, and that's to walk in him, to follow him. In that we become rooted. And to be rooted means to be firmly planted in him. And we're going to talk about that in a moment here. But being rooted means that you're being caused or purposed to grow. That's the purpose of the roots, right? To grow. And then when we talk about growing, we talk about building up. And what are we being built up? We're being built up on him, in him, and by him. And that word build up, it means to be strengthened by, right? Why does he need to strengthen us in all this? Well, stop and think about it. If you have an old house, right, and you want to make sure that house is going to stand the test of time, you're going to go back and what? You're going to go reinforce it, right? We see buildings getting retrofitted so that they can stand because now we know. Now we have the technology. Now we understand what it's going to take to endure a hardship that could possibly come, whether it be a flood or an earthquake or whatever. So when we go back and we reinforce a house, or if we're going to build a new house, now we know better how to build a house than we might have known 100 years ago. We know some different supplies that we could have now to build the house. So we build to a whole new standard. Why? So that it will endure. That's the whole purpose. So when we're building up something because we are made to endure. And by enduring, we're equipped to endure, and we're equipped for every good work that's before us. These words are not just mere verbs, right? In fact, they're a special kind of verb. They're a present tense verb. It means that they're all active always. That these things, walking, rooting, building up, they are the same yesterday. They're happening yesterday, they're happening today, and they're happening tomorrow. That should sound familiar because there's something else that stands that way. He does, isn't he? Isn't he always the same as he was and what is and is to come? So what we're going to do this morning, if you will, we're going to walk through these verses. If you have received him, then what? Live for him, right? Walk in him. How do I live for him? I mean, what exactly does the Christian life look like on the everyday time? It's easy to look Christian here, right? What does it look like out there? Does it mean that, when I take the opportunity, I should post or at least share some really witty Christian memes on Facebook? That's going to definitely demonstrate me walking in him, and maybe the occasional verse. Or better yet, when I sit down for my morning time of reading, I'll open my verse and I will casually set my Bible on the table and my cup of coffee here, and I'll make sure I take a picture so everybody can see where I'm at, right? Is this what it means to walk as a Christian in 2017? Is it to say that I proclaim that I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me when I've just victoriously won something? Or when I'm feeling defeated or inadequate or I just don't want to look not humble? Or maybe I think walking in him really is just, I mean, I just keep living my life just as I always have. I just simply add Jesus to it. Right? I don't know if they still make, do they make Hamburger Helper still? I don't know when the last time I've had Hamburger Helper. I'm not asking for it, by the way. I'm just, but isn't that's the whole thing with Hamburger Helper, right? It's the whole meal's there. All you do is what? You add the meat, right? You just throw some hamburger in and boom, instant meal out of a box. Is that what Christianity is? Simply just add Jesus to what you're already doing. Honestly, if your life with Jesus doesn't look any different without Jesus, then I have to say something. Something's off, right? If nothing looks different, something's off. The scripture tells us to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. That implies something. It implies something is different now than it was. Doesn't mean life is perfect, but it's different. So let's ask questions. What does a day look like when you know that it truly belongs to him versus anything else? Now, when you go to work, the time that you're working, assuming you have a boss, your boss then has certain expectations out of your day, right? The time that you're working technically belongs to the company. It belongs to the boss, right? So you have to stop and say, how will my day look like? It belongs to my boss, right? How will I do my job? That's the question we ask. If we say, you know what, I'm going to set this time aside for family, and it's all about my family, right? And so if you do have a job that is so demanding, to say this time belongs to my family means what? It means that it doesn't belong to work, right? So maybe it means putting the cell phone away, so you're not going to answer texts and you're not going to look at emails or whatever that means. But I'm going to take this time, I'm going to look at my family. One of my mentors, a guy named Luke, up in Portland, he had a gift given to him, to the whole family, and then a gift on top of that. And the gift was a trip. The church had sent him and his family to Hawaii for 2 weeks because they recognized he needed to go somewhere with his family. And then in that process, you know what his wife did? His wife said, here, she handed him a full suitcase and said, you pack this with every book you want to read. And when we get there, there is a room in this place that we're going, and that's your room. And you're going to go into that room and you're going to read. And you're going to read until you're ready to come out with the family. But until then, you're there. And if that takes almost the whole entire time, she was okay with that because what she wanted was when he came out, that was the family time. And so he went in thinking, I am in heaven, right? And he sits down and he said he read for 3 days. And then he said, I'm done. And he came out and spent the remainder of the 2 weeks with his family without thinking, I've got a book to read, I've got something to prepare, I have a phone call to return. And he was with his family. What does it mean, though, to belong to him? When we say, you know what, my day belongs to him. In fact, let me ask this question. What day of the week belongs to him? And I'm going to give you a hint. It's the days that end in day. It's all of them. We live life with some sort of expectation or obligation to family and job. We ought to live our life at the same time with this expectation of what it means to live and walk in Jesus. Because again, the scripture tells us faith without works is what? Dead, which is what? Not living, not walking. Okay? And let's be clear, we're not talking about works equaling salvation. We're saying salvation produces work. What? The expectation of what it means to live in him, to be rooted in him. And this seems kind of odd, doesn't it? One minute Paul says walk in him, and the next minute he says be rooted in him, as if somehow walking and stationary at the same time. And it's because that word rooted doesn't mean stationary. It's a picture of growth. It's a picture of continual growth. So when a plant takes roots, what is it doing? It's searching out for nutrients, which means it's going to grow if what? It finds it. And the whole point is it's either going to keep stretching out until it finds it or it dies trying. That's the whole point of the root system. So we walk in him, that is to find the nutrients. And when we find it, we become this place where we establish ourselves in these things. It ultimately, a rooting secures our position. It's the why I do what I do. Again, not for salvation, but because of salvation. And really coming to that place saying, why wouldn't I do these things? So while rooted might seem stationary, it really is moving because those roots are continuing to expand. We are rooted in him. And therefore, the nutrients and everything that's required there, we grow from him. Let's face it, a healthy tree attracts people, doesn't it? Especially attracts children. I want to climb healthy trees. I do not want to climb dead trees. You will die climbing dead trees, right? When a healthy apple tree is there and it's got all, you want the apples, right? The healthy tree attracts. When we find ourselves rooted, that's when we find ourselves growing. So often we think growing to be perhaps, you know, we look at our children and it's how they're growing up, right? For some of us, as we get older, it's how we grow wide. But a tree, now a tree is growing more than just up and out, it's growing down. Now a tree with weak roots, while it can grow perhaps very tall or seemingly strong, but with the weak roots, it's going to fall over really easy. It's not going to endure things. We have that phrase, just the tip of the iceberg. You know that when you see whatever iceberg you see, that little mountain or that block of ice out in the water, you understand that over 90% of that iceberg is under the water. It's unseen. The root system of trees can be incredibly tremendous. And if anybody's ever had a stump in their yard that they need to remove, you understand how far those roots can truly, truly go. For a righteous man, we're told to be like trees over in Psalm 1:3, because the righteous man, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that it does, he prospers. All that he does in his righteousness, that is God's righteousness imputed on him, these are the things that will prosper, the things of God as we walk in God. The picture that Paul paints here, though, is one of growth. And to understand growth, it only happens with a firm foundation. A foundation is first and foremost, that is who? It's Jesus. And so I mentioned Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 tells us, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength, that's being built up, may have strength to comprehend all the saints, just as you were taught, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you be built up in this love. This love that Paul speaks of isn't a worldly love, is it? Right? This love here, this love when we say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's that love that we're talking about here. A love that surpasses anything that we could ever understand. It's a love that's worth building on. I mean, understand how special, how deep, how far reaching that love is. Why would we not want to grow in that love? Why would we say at some point in time in our life, you know what, I think I got enough of God's love to get by now. I don't think I need any more of it. That's crazy. Why would we ever be content with just a little when he offers the breadth, the length, the height, the depth? And so we come back to this verse here, and to say that we are being built up, it literally means that as you are being built, that's what that word built up means, meaning that it's you are still being built. As you walk in him, you are under construction. Okay? Yesterday and the day before, I had to go up to Tadmore. I took Wednesday up and Elizabeth up for a reunion and the staff reunion. Then I had to go back and get them. And, you know, and I'm driving, and I noticed they repaved the majority of the road going up McDowell Creek. And it's a beautiful road. I'm like, I have never seen this road so black and so smooth. I was like, oh my. And then there's a spot where it's like county end, right? And it is not fixed. And there are holes that are bigger than my van in the middle of there. And we felt them. And it's crazy. You understand that road's not done, right? Now, I don't know if that road will ever be done, but that's us. We've got some really nice, smooth stretches, and it looks good. It feels good. But we've also got some potholes that are still being worked on. We are under construction. This is a good thing, because I'm going to tell you, if you're not under construction, you're dead, right? Because you're done. And so the first word that Paul uses is this horticulture term, rooted, but then the second word is a construction term, to be built up. But both words indicate this ongoing process of growth. Remember, growth is not a sign of healthiness on its own, but instead it establishes that there's something causing the healthiness. There's something causing the growth. Something that allows for the growth. It means that there is rich nutrient landscape soil to be in. It means there is a firm foundation in which things can be built on and endure what they're being built up to be. And these are all done in faith, by being established in the faith. And in the word established, it means to make firm. It means to make sure that you are absolutely understanding this is going to be. And then you have established in what? The faith. Faith is, in this particular context, the word faith means conviction. It means that we are convinced that we have been made known to be made sure what our relationship with the creator of the universe and what his promise to us and our obligation to him. That he is the rooter, right? The planter. He is the builder. He is the soil. He is the foundation. In fact, I stop and I think about this for a moment there, and I think if God is the planter, right, and we're supposed to walk in him, it immediately takes me back to the garden. It takes me to this moment where Adam is walking in the cool of the day with his creator, and God teaches him. He gives him charge of the garden. So he teaches Adam how to take care of the garden, doesn't he? Isn't this what it means to be rooted? And so we walk in him as he shows us how to grow these things. But then we talk about building up. And I think, so I'm here, I'm in Genesis, and I'm thinking garden. But then when I hear building up, then all of a sudden I find myself now in Revelation. And I see a new heaven and a new earth and a what? A new Jerusalem. A city that is, landscape is filled with buildings. A mansion, which is a house with what? Many rooms being built up on him. Suddenly I see walking, rooted, and building being the complete story of God from Genesis to Revelation and what our relationship is with these things. When Paul talks about walking, growing, and building, it's in this relationship between us and him, the creator. He is the creator, and the activity of walking and growing and building are by him, through him, for him, which means, and this is where the difference in our lives starts to take place, we don't walk the way we want to walk. And we don't plant where we want to plant. and we don't build how we want to build, that is, how we were going to do all those things before we knew him. But now that we do know him, he's guiding us in a direction that's after him and not after what I thought I wanted. We are established in faith. In faith what? In faith that he is God and he actually knows better than I do. He knows where I should be planted. He knows where I should be built. He knows how I should be built. And so we surrender our lives to him so that he will show us where and how to walk. Do you understand that? God does not drag you places. He walks and he asks you to follow. The choice that's being made is, do I follow him or do I sit here doing nothing? It leads us to a path that, well, we get planted. It leads us to a path that we get built upon. And it's all within these firm foundations, even the soil, firm foundations that are him, not us. And how are we to know these things? Well, Paul says, just as you were taught, which means you need to be someplace where you're being what? Taught. You need to be doing things, activities, things that will teach you. It also recognizes we haven't been taught everything. That's you. That's me. Okay, just because I'm the guy up here does not mean I have all the answers. So I need to, and you need to, we must be in the soil that's going to feed us. We need to be on foundations that are capable of holding the building process. When the writer of Hebrew warns us not to forsake the fellowship, this is what he's talking about. Because it's in the fellowship that these things happen. And what happens when all these things do start to come together and we all recognize all the incredible things that God is doing in our lives? Because that's the thing. When we come together, we should be recognizing what God is doing in our lives, not how cruddy life is. Right? We get together and the first thing we do is complain about this and this and this, or our aches and our pains and my eyes aren't working today and all of those different things. And we can go down that path and we can live there, or we can be abounding in thanksgiving. Right? And to be together, because understand, abounding, that's overflowing, lavishing in thanksgiving. When things start to overflow, they affect everything around them. So if it's overflowing in my life, it should be affecting other people. And if it's not affecting other people, it's not happening in my life, and something in my life needs to change then. So what do I have to be thankful for? Well, we could be thankful that we got saved. That's good. We could be thankful that, hey, I've been given the tools for growth and building, and I have people who are interested in making that happen. That we have a foundation, that we've been given a foundation that was given with the intention that we would grow and build one another up in Christ. What happens when you give your life over to him to grow you, to build you, and to use those around you? What happens is when his people, called by his name, gather together for his purpose, do these things, abounding in the thanksgiving of these things. The picture that Paul paints here is that we walk, that we root, that we build. They are all plural, meaning they can only be accomplished together. We have not been given an aimless plan. I mean, too many people treat Christianity like aimless zombies. Where do I just get my brains for the day? No, I get saved. That's it, right? I mean, that's all that really matters is I got saved. I'm not going to hell, so it's good. Maybe I'll go to church today. It doesn't really matter, though, because I'm saved, and going to church doesn't mean anything. Yeah, you're right. It doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. It has everything to do with the direction you're going. Walk in him implies direction. And chances are, it's not the direction that we're currently heading at times. Paul wanted to go particular directions, and God wouldn't let him. If you're going to follow me, Paul, I'm not going there, I'm going here. And here's the beauty of it. God shows us which way we're supposed to go. He didn't just say, Paul, no, you don't get to go there. Guess again. It wasn't a choose your own adventure. He wants him to follow him. He wants us to follow him, to walk in him. So, what if we live the life understanding there is indeed a sovereign greater plan, but we do it together, not by ourselves? I asked about what a Christian should be resolute about. What sort of resolutions ought we make? What if our resolution was simply to walk in Him? To be rooted and to be built up. To doing everything that it takes to be taught these things. And as these things happen, we recognize that we are abounding in our thanksgiving. We aren't made to go at it alone. It is dangerous to go alone. In fact, we go back to the garden. God looked at all creation, declaring it all good, except one thing. It is not good to be alone. What if we resolved to do these things together as a church, as family, holding one another up? That's not to say guilting one another in, but holding one another up, encouraging and spurring. And now spurring, that's a tricky word, right? You've all heard the illustrations for spurring. You know what a spur is, right? I mean, the idea that you put these things on your boots to make the horse do what? Go, right? Go in what? The direction it's intended to go. Now, if you overuse the spur, what will happen to the horse? Actually, I should ask, what will happen to you? You've got to use it in the right way. And so we spur one another on. What does that mean? We walk together. These things, by the way, in order for these things to be accomplished, they will take time. And they will take great deals of discipline. By the way, that's what we're called, aren't we? Are we not disciples? Isn't that where the word disciple is? It's one who's under a discipline. Now, we talk about goals and all of these resolutions. The number one reason people give up on their goals is lack of motivation. They understand it's a good idea, but they just don't have the motivation to get there. Okay, the number two reason they give up on their goal, though, is because of lack of support. Because all of a sudden they decide, you know what, I'm supposed to be doing this thing, but nobody else around them is doing this thing, and nobody else around them is really helping them do that thing. They're like, that's good for you, but I'm going to keep eating donuts, you lose weight. Okay, in fact, I will eat the donuts in front of you so that you don't. Right? That is not motivation. That's motivation for me to go get my own box of donuts. So there's a lack of support. Number three reason, we fall behind in it. And when we fall behind in it, we get hopeless. And when we get hopeless, we say, I can't catch up. I don't believe anywhere in the scripture does it say that God says, you can't catch up. He is going forward. He is moving. But here's the beauty of God. He is the same as yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It doesn't matter where you are. You can catch up by moving. You will not catch up by sitting. And so we have a lack of motivation. We have a lack of support. We fall behind all of these things. What things are we talking about here, though? What sort of resolution might help us better grasp what it means to be walking and to be rooted and to being built up? And again, the key comes back to as you were taught. Now, please take note of this. This whole message here, it's not about making you a better person. It's not making you to be a better husband, wife, child, or Christian. If you have received Him, you are already have been called holy and righteous. I don't know a better title to give you. You are a holy husband, a holy wife, a holy child, a holy Christian, right? You have been called holy. You have been called righteous by Him. This is a calling. This calling that we're talking about here, these goals, this calling is for you to better not yourself, but to better understand who you are. No, it's better to understand who He is and who He has called you to be. So I've got four challenges for you for this new year. Okay? Four challenges that we're going to present here. And I understand, you know, we got this smaller group here. There's some people here. Maybe they're not saying, no, I'm not going to say that. No, you are here because God has called you here. And it's going to be your job to spur others on to these things now. You have been given a great responsibility, my present to you. So you have these four things. But maybe we'll repeat these four things next week. Actually, let's repeat them next week and the week after and the week after and the week after. So, four things. Number one, get in the Word. It's not going to be up on the up there. You got to just hear this one, okay? Read the scripture. Now, I know some of you, you already do this. Great. Keep doing it. Okay? But there's some of us here, let's face it, there are days we can go. We can go days. We can go, I know you can go weeks without reading the scripture. Oh, you read it here. You're reading it. This doesn't count. I'm talking about reading it for your personal growth, right? And I know every year I present this one, right? Every year, every good pastor presents this one. Have a plan. You need a, don't aimlessly read the Bible. Today is not the day to randomly open up and find out, oh, God killed everybody. What? You need to know the context. You have a plan. There was a guy up in Portland who believed that a great earthquake was coming to Portland, caused a huge commotion. People sold their houses over it. Why? Because he randomly opened up his Bible and read it on the St. John's Bridge while driving. Big mistake there by itself. Nobody should drive over that bridge anyways. But man, it's like, don't take your eyes off the road. It's two lanes. That's really only one and a half if you've ever been over that bridge. Don't aimlessly read it. Have a plan. And I believe the plan should be read the whole thing. Okay? Why? Because this is the complete story of God. Don't be like the eunuch who met Philip, right? And he's reading Isaiah. He just happened to have the scroll of Isaiah. And he's reading Isaiah. And Philip says, do you know what you're reading? He says, how can I unless what? Somebody teaches me. Here's a guy who's not even saved and he recognizes the truth in that. And then so Philip teaches him. And you know what? The eunuch picks up pretty quick. He's like, wait a minute. Are you saying that this person, this healed by the stripes person, that's this Jesus you've been talking about? Yes. Same guy. And the eunuch comes to know Jesus, and Philip keeps walking with God. So in your bulletin, you have two different reading plans. These are two plans I have never printed out before. I love these plans. So you have two different plans you could choose from. And by the way, some of your Bibles probably have Bible reading plans in the back. There's lots and lots of resources of how you can read the scripture all the way through in the course of a year. You can do chronological. You can just simply start in Genesis 1 and end in Revelation, right? There's lots of different options here. But these particular ones, just as examples, these ones here are very simple. The first one, the 5x5x5, okay? This one here, it's all it's asking is 5 minutes a day for 5 days a week. How many days in the week are there? There's 7 days, okay? And both of these plans, by the way, are 5-day-a-week plans. I have really fallen in love with the five. I know you read a little bit more than normal, but the number one reason people stop reading the scripture, they fall behind, okay? You've got 2 makeup days in this particular case, but 5 minutes a day. You can't spare 5 minutes a day to read this. I spend more than 5 minutes perusing the gold box deals on Amazon, right? I mean, come on, 5 minutes a day. So here we go. You read the scripture here in all the plans right there, but 5 minutes a day. And you know what you'll end up doing in this? If you actually look at the back of it, you'll see that in November, you'll end up reading Revelation. You know what? It's just a chapter a day. Boom, 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 boom. You've read the entire, all you're doing is reading Revelation in December, which is, I think, an incredible thing to do. And you're done. You know, you've read the whole entire New Testament in 1 year, okay? 5 minutes a day. The other one is longer than 5 minutes a day, but it's still a 5-day program. This one's a whole year, or on the whole scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. But you know what? It's also flexible. So let's say you said, I've never read the Old Testament. In fact, that's usually the thing that people haven't done. A lot of people do New Testament reading schedules. They don't do the Old Testament reading schedule. So this one here, you're reading some Old Testament and some New Testament every day. You know what you can do? Please don't quote me on this. You can ignore the New Testament. You can just read all the Old Testament readings, and then you've gone through the Old Testament in 1 year. It's flexible like that, okay? So there's your five minutes, 10 minutes. I don't think 5 minutes is enough. I think here's what's going to happen. You're going to start reading, and you're going to say that's not enough, and you're going to want more. Maybe you start here, and suddenly you're like, I think I should have been doing this one. And you're right. Read the scripture. Spend time in the scripture. And you even got extra days built in it. How about this one? reading other books. This is assuming you are also reading the scripture. Okay? That's very important here. But you know me. If you ever come to me and talk to me and you say, Mike, I've got this question about this, what's 9 times out of 10, what's going to happen, Harvey? You're going to get a book. Okay? And if you don't get a book, you're getting a book. It's in the mail. Right? I can't emphasize this enough. Reading is so important because there's ways that you, by reading some of my favorite authors, John Piper, Timothy Keller, these guys, the majority of their books, they're not just writing things. They're pastors. They're their sermons put in written form. So I get to experience everything that they've gone through. I love that. I absolutely love that. I also love reading the church fathers. I love reading the history. Every year, I pick a particular founding father or Puritan father and say, I'm going to read his entire works this year. This year, for me, I'm reading the entire works of Luther. Okay? Last year, I read the entire works of Owen. And so these are things. Read. But I have a challenge for you that's been given to me, and a friend and I, we're doing this challenge. And it is called the Tim Challies. And Tim, by the way, he's a pastor who loves reading. He's a fanatic. And so he's got this reading schedule. And all this stuff, by the way, is also out there. And so this reading schedule, I'm just going to say this real fast here. Because, by the way, this particular schedule here not everything on here is a Christian book, right? A quote-unquote Christian book. There's a lot. I think that's important. Broaden your worldview so you can understand, where is God in these things? Right? That's important here. So he's got this schedule. And so if you're a light reader, okay, so that's a book a month is what he's got here for you, okay? And that's easy, a book a month, okay? So in a biography, a classic novel, a book about Christian living, right? A book more than 100 years old, right? A book with at least 400 pages, okay? Now, by the way, that's not, there. It's very easy. I've got a couple books that'll knock out about half of those in just one book, right? That's not how that works. Each one's a different book. Okay, that's a light reader program. Maybe you want to expand that. So he's got the avid reader. It doubles it up. Now, personally, if you're only going to do one thing out of this, do the avid reader schedule and ignore the light reader schedule, because this is where the heart of it is. I love some of this, and this is good stuff. You read a book about theology and a book about a Puritan, a book about a missionary, all these things. Maybe you've already read the book. Reread the book, okay? That's good stuff, right? So that's if you do both of those, though, you've got a couple books a month, right? And then you got the committed reader. It doubles it up again, okay? And there's some more reading going on there. But wait, he's got one more, all right? And this is the obsessed reader. Now, my friend and I, we're shooting for the committed reader, but we're going to see if we don't start touching into the obsessed reader. In fact, if you're looking for a book to start with, if you were here for Christmas, and if you weren't, let me know. God is the Gospel by John Piper. Easy read, beautiful read. In this particular edition, 175 pages. Okay, easy, right? I know for some of you are like, shh, like not, yeah, read it. How about prayer? How often do you pray? Now, I know some of you have this rich prayer life that I envy. I know. Some of you, you only pray when you have to. It's because somebody else is praying, so you close your eyes. You pray when you're in a moment of crisis. You pray for the meal, which might be a crisis. That you have to. So I can ask the questions, how often do you pray? How often do you pray with your family? How often do you pray with others? How about this? How often do you pray for family? Pray for others. How often do you pray about things that aren't actually about you at all? We'll come back to that one. My fourth one, memorize scripture. Take time to memorize scripture. And as soon as I said those words, memorize scripture, you said, I can't. I've tried. I stink at it. I'm going to tell you something. I stink at it. My mind just doesn't do that. Now, I memorize almost by osmosis, but to try to make myself do it, oh, it takes work. When I was at Tadmore, though, I ended up memorizing whole chapters during the summer. But you know what got me into that place? We all were doing it. And every week, we ended our week with reading or reciting up to the point that we were at, right? Because we were doing it chunk by chunk. And it was that spurring on that caused me to do it, because I definitely didn't want to be the guy standing there looking like I'm just saying watermelon the whole entire time, right? That's how you get away with it. But I wanted to get it out there. And these memory verses are stuck with me, right? Now, if you say, Mike, recite and give me those verses, I might stumble on it. But man, the moment I start reading it in the scripture, I don't have to keep reading it. It's there. I just can say it, right? This is what it means to memorize the scripture, to spur one another on. I have in my life a few friends who ask me vital questions all the time. That's their job. And it's my job in their lives. One of the questions one of my friends have, actually I have two friends that do this, what have you been reading? And that question is a loaded question. It does not mean what have you been doing for study and prepping and preaching. It's what have you been reading that has absolutely nothing to do with studying, prepping, and preaching. And the other question, I have one particular friend who does this one with me. How have you been praying? Not what have you been praying. How have you been praying? Because of this, I know that when I engage in a conversation with them, I only have really two choices. Avoid them or be doing it. Because these questions will happen. I see the phone ringing and it's Mike. It's my friend who asked me about the prayer. I have to make a choice. I can answer it and tell him I haven't been praying. In fact, one time I answered, I said, Mike, I can't talk right now. I'm about to go to prayer. And he laughed, right? Because he knew that's why he was calling me. And so I have to be involved in it. Otherwise, I'm going to have to avoid them, which means I'm avoiding fellowship. That's not good. No, it spurs me on. Now, I'm going to tell you, out of the things that I've mentioned here, you know the thing that I don't have anybody asking me at the moment about? Because I haven't really bothered to ask anybody to ask me about it? It's the memorizing thing. Because I stink at it. I haven't been doing it. I'm lazy about it. That's not good. That's got to change. So what if we worked on all of these things together? What if you take on a Bible reading schedule and you find somebody else who's also reading and perhaps even doing the very same schedule as you so that you can spur one another on, not guilt one another on, but spur one another on. You ask them, hey, what did you think about that verse? Because you know that verse was read this past week. Now, if they have no thought on it, now you say, let's read it together. It's 5 minutes. Right? So what if we read together? What if you take the Charlie's reading challenge, which doesn't mean you have to be reading the same book, but being able to talk to somebody about what you are reading and why it matters, or if it didn't matter, right? One of my favorite things is talking to somebody about a new book that I haven't read and have them tell me, you know what, Mike, it really stunk. Good, I'll avoid it. Prayer. I'm going to try something here. Did you know that the worship team and I, we pray before every service? At least we really try to. And we get together and we pray. We usually go into the music room over here and we pray. What do we pray for? We pray for the service and we pray for the hearer of the word. That's what we pray for. Sometimes others will join us that have absolutely nothing to do. It's usually just kind of whoever's in charge, right? But others have joined us. And so we do that in the music room. I'm making the executive decision right here, right now, that we're moving that. We're not going to be doing that anymore in there. Instead, we're going to be doing it here. And at 10:15, there will be a group of people here. And if you're seeing a group of people here, you understand that's what they're doing. They are praying. Praying what? Praying for the service. Praying for those who will hear the service. Right? And when I say hear the service, I'm not talking about just what I'm saying. I'm talking about what's happening in worship and everything else around it. That they're hearing God. And you know, here's the funny thing. This space has been left, I mean, we got the painting here at the moment, right? But this space has been left intentionally empty. And you know, I've kind of pushed the worship team over here, right? And I said, no, I want to fill this space with something, but I don't know what yet. And I have been praying for months. What, Lord, what do we put here? It's empty. And for months, God has not answered me. And I said, God, I need to put something here. Something, you know, so we start putting, you know, little object lessons or things like that. Something needs to go here, Lord. And then this week, as I'm writing this stuff down, the Lord said, do you understand what your empty space is for now? That's what the empty space is for. It needs to remain empty so that it can be filled with prayer before the service. Memory verse. What if we memorized as a church? And some of you probably have already picked up somewhere in this that there's a trap laying here. That maybe I already have something in mind. What if we memorize Colossians, we're going to start out simple. What if as a church we memorize Colossians 2, 6, and 7? So that means that each week, intentionally, during the service, somewhere, we're going to recite this verse together, and we're going to work on this verse together, memorizing this verse. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. What if we work on this? Now, it doesn't mean just work on it on Sunday. You need to work on it all week long, right? And there are ways to do that. Out on the foyer, we have little business cards, right? But on one side, it's the verse. So you can have the verse. It's in the ESV, and you can have the verse, and you can have that. This is actually stolen out of the Navigators, right? Navigators used to do this. They would have these card size, and they would have this little flip folder thing, a little binder, like a business card holder, and they have that verse. Now, the Navigators, you don't know the Navigators, just real quick, they would fly missionaries in and out of the bush. And so on their dashboard, they would have the verse. Because there's not a whole lot to do. You don't really have to keep your eyes too open when you're flying. And so they would memorize verses as they were flying missionaries in and out. And that was part of their program. And so take some of those. Keep this in your pocket. Keep it wherever you're at. Put it somewhere where you can. And by the way, on the other side, it's got phone numbers and stuff like that. So it's useful in another term. But here it is. Boom, there's the verse. It's also on the bulletin. It's going to be up on the screen all the time. It's going to be everywhere. Okay, what if this is, becomes our 2017 verse? Maybe it's our verse for life. You know, people have life verses, right? Do you have a smartphone? There's an app called Scripture Typer. Okay, there's a free version and a pay version. The free version is just fine. Scripture Typer, incredible little app to help you memorize verse. Okay, so download Scripture. It's on Android and it's on the devil's phone, Apple. I'll explain that later. So let's do this. Let's give it a try. Read with me, okay? Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. The address is important, right? The address is important. So many people memorize verses, but they have no clue where to find that verse, okay? So remember that. Now let's do this. It's just one more time, but this time I'm going to take a couple words out. So let's read it. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in, rooted and built up in, and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. There you go. What was missing? Him. And I'm going to tell you right now, if that's true in your life, none of what we just talked about matters. It has to be him, right? And this is what we're going to do. And next week, I don't know, I'm really tempted to preach this whole entire message again next week so that everybody will be on page with us, because that's how it's going to work. It's the only way it's going to work. Now, you guys all get to act like you're, you know, and you can even throw in some amens in there and stuff like that. Like, people are thinking, wow, these guys are on it, and I want to be just like them. And this is what we're going to be doing this year. So you be in the Word. You be reading books that remind you how incredible the Word is. And I'm going to tell you right now, I mean, a lot of authors do an incredible job. If there's any man that I have grown to love so much because he loves the Word so much, is John Piper, right? And he's a pastor, and you know, as a pastor, I need a pastor, and I kind of look at him as one of those men for me, and I'm willing to share him. And so if you haven't, you read that. Be reading things that are going to help you understand who he is better. Because you're in the Word, you'll be able to look at those differently. If you're not in the Word, don't let this become the Word. Okay, John would really get mad at you on that one. Pray. Come join us. I'd love to find out that our empty space is not big enough. Right? How incredible would it be that if the entire church was praying here and nobody's in the seats? I know that sounds backwards, but I'm okay with that. In the Scripture, to the point of placing it in our hearts, deep, rooted, by memorizing it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And we're going to come to our, we're going to close our time in a couple songs and communion. And you come when you're ready. But to remember something, see, I've asked you these challenges, and I'm really asking you to commit these things to your growth in Him. That's why. It's not to make you a better Christian, because it's not going to make you a better Christian. It's going to help you understand who He already calls you to be. It's going to make you understand what you already are. You just haven't figured it out in some places. And in some places, you got it in spades, and it's time to let that abound into other people's lives. And so as we come to this, remember His commitment to us. I saw a great Christian meme. I saw a great picture. It said, it was a list. It was a yellow notepad, and it said, things God owes to me in 2017. And the page was blank. I love it. Because He doesn't owe me anything, and yet He is completely, utterly committed to me. He's committed to us as a church, as His children, as His people. And so as you come to the table in communion this morning, come knowing He is committed to us. We have entered into this covenant relationship with Him, and we do this together as us with Him. We enter into a binding agreement and understand. This binding agreement is based on His payment for my debt. But understand, He is not seeking repayment. It is this binding agreement that allows me to trade my life for His life. Meaning I get a life that I have not earned. I do not deserve. And if I am not careful, I will waste. But He is willing to give it to me, showing me, telling me, we're doing this together. Because I am giving you my life, but it's my life too. It's our life. This is what it means to be bound in Him. I'm going to pray. You come. I look forward to 2017. And, you know, sometimes I kind of get a little ambivalent. I was like, is it really any different than yesterday? It's only different in this. We're still here, which means God still has us walking. And I look forward to where we're walking to. Father God, I thank You so much. I thank You so much that You are a God that has not abandoned us. You have not left us. But we look at the advent of Emmanuel, God, with us. And we walk with You daily. You invite us to walk with You daily. You have given us the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Spirit, you cause us to take root. You cause us to be built up. I pray that the year 2017 will make 2016 a distant memory, and that we will recognize all the incredible things that are happening now, that we will not live in a past other than the past that is given to us at the cross, and that we look forward to a day. I look forward to a day of new heaven and a new earth, and I watch the Jerusalem come down, and that we will walk with You daily. We will be Your people. You will be our God. But Father, You call us to live this way now amongst those who do not know that they might know. Help us to walk this way. We pray these things in Your Son's name, and it's because of Your Son we're able. Amen. I hope you have an incredible day. I hope you have an incredible week. I hope that you have a week that demonstrates, as you have been taught, that you are walking in Him, that you are rooted in Him, that you are being built up in Him, and that you're doing this with one another. And I hope that that as we go into 2017, I know there's a lot of people out there in the world today that are they're walking into 2017 fearful, and they might have reason to be fearful, but we do not. And I hope that what we have abounds in their lives, that they can see whatever it is that they're fearful, there is a God that is greater than these things. Have an incredible week, and if we don't see you between now and then, we'll see you next Sunday.